Happy Sabbath again. Let us pray. Father, as I come, I ask to be divested of self. I ask that your Holy Spirit would fill me, that your Holy Spirit will abide here in this place. It will be He who is speaking, and it will be He who is listening through the ears that are opened by His Spirit. And then we will give all of the praise and the honor and the glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There is a lot to say today, and so I'll get right into the message. And I will preface this by saying that this is a three-part series. Derek has done this once before. He has had a message that went over three different Sabbaths. And so, because of the extent of the material, this is going to take three different Sabbaths to complete. But Matthew the Apostle, in his book 24:24, speaking of the last days, says, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall so show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect." I would submit to you that we are in the last days, and false Christs and false prophets are already performing their lying signs and wonders. Paul wrote in his second letter to the church at Thessalonica in verse 7, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." And that was in Paul's day. So how much more is it working today? That mystery of iniquity is none other than that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He is the master counterfeiter who, before his heavenly ouster, was trying to ascend above the heights of the clouds, who wanted to be like the Most High. He is the perpetrator of the meanest sort. For every good and perfect gift which comes from the Father of lights, Satan is constant and quick to manipulate and maneuver a spurious duplicate. We know that there is a spiritual battle being waged because each one of us is caught up in it every day. It is that battle between good and evil, that battle between right and wrong, that battle between God and Satan. Satan knows that he is a defeated foe, that his time is short, that the lake of fire is prepared for him and his angels. So he wants to confuse the truth, contort Jesus' claims, confound the inhabitants of the earth to achieve his malicious madness. He has tried cruelty and violence, but realized that sneakiness, subterfuge, and sinister manipulation achieved far greater results. We could recount any number of counterfeits and deceits which have emanated from his cunning, crafty, unholy mind. But the one that I would focus on this morning, well, it's now afternoon, is spiritual gifts, and specifically the gift of tongues. And this was, I had thought about this, and then it was affirmed to me because not too long ago, my sister Jean came to me and said, "I have some information that maybe you would like to develop." And it was just at the time that I was preparing the message for this day. And the information that she brought to me was the same information that I had been looking at to present for a message. So it was God ordained. And thank you, Jean, for the affirmation. You probably guessed already that my thesis is that there is a counterfeit for the biblical New Testament speaking in tongues. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12, so that we are assured that there is a spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. As you look at 1 Corinthians 12, notice verse 10, which talks about kinds of tongues. Verse 28, which talks about diversities of tongues. And verse 30, which says speaking in tongues. And this whole chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians is talking about the number of spiritual gifts that God has given to the church. Now, all of us are aware of what happened in Acts 2 at Pentecost, and we will talk about that in depth further in our discussions. But for a long time, the experience of Pentecost in Acts 2 was what defined speaking in tongues. That's what everybody went to say, this is what speaking in tongues is, as we see it in Acts 2. But as we say, the enemy is cunning, and he is always on the lookout for something that he can use, which is very much like the real, so that he can confuse and manipulate. So in 1906, along with Pentecostalism, a new phenomena arose, and this phenomena is known as glossolalia. Now, I know that there are some among us who have once belonged to the Pentecostal church, and there are some among us who have spoke in tongues. And my effort this morning is not to offend anyone, but to trace the history of this false speaking in tongues, which we will refer to from now on as glossolalia. Glossolalia comes from two Greek words, the noun glosso, which means tongue, and lelilo, which means to speak. So we get the word glossolalia. From the inception of Pentecostalism and glossolalia at 312 Azusa Street in Los Angeles, California, in an abandoned African Methodist Episcopal church called the Azusa Street Mission, it has been one of the most controversial aspects of Christian religion. But let's rewind the tape just a little bit, because there was an antecedent to glossolalia in Kansas in 1900. A Methodist minister, Charles Parham, who had started a Bible school called Bethel College, was hoping to revitalize his dying church. So on December 31st, 1900, New Year's night, he laid hands on some of his students. And it is reported that at that night, one Miss Agnes Osnan began to speak in tongues. Now, she was not the only one. Others did the same thing. And they engaged in glossolalia speech. And glossolalia speech is making sounds that were not discernible as normal language to the others who were present. They were sounds, but the others could not understand what they were saying. Now, Parham later moved to Texas, but one of his students, William Seymour, kept in touch with him. And on April 9th, 1906, the first Pentecostal effusion came to Los Angeles. Seymour and his group, after that, moved to Azusa Street, and they were there for three more years. This is the beginning of modern glossolalia in Christianity. And many other people have subsequently entered into it from all over the world and here in the United States. There were three waves of glossolalia. The first one is what we have just elucidated. And the second one came about in the 1960s when speaking in tongues, or glossolalia, entered into most of the traditional churches in the United States and around the world. Now, it went into the Methodist church, it went into the Baptist churches, it went into the Lutheran churches, the Presbyterian churches, the Roman Catholic churches, and so on. This wave is known as Neo-Pentecostalism, or the Charismatic Renewal Movement. There was a third wave which developed in the 1800s. It too is a part of the Charismatic Movement. Now, all of these three waves encourage glossolalia, or the utterance of sounds that are not discernible as normal language to others who are present. The widespread practice of glossolalia is pervasive in worldwide Christianity. There are estimated that between 140 and 370 million Christians engage in glossolalia worldwide. That's a startling figure. We might be interested to know that glossolalia is not restricted to the Christian religion. Other pagan religions also participate in glossolalia, or the speaking in tongues that is manifested, they say, from the Holy Spirit. The largest church in the world, the Edo Full Gospel Church in Seoul, Korea, which in 1984 had a total membership of 400,000 and a staff of 350 persons, has glossolalia as a key element in its service. We are not exempt. In Adventist Home, on page 406 by Ellen White, we are told a spirit of fanaticism has ruled a certain class of Sabbath keepers. They have sipped but lightly at the fountain of truth and are unacquainted with the spirit of the message of the third angel. Nothing can be done for this class until their fanatical views are corrected. Some of these persons have exercises which they call gifts and say that the Lord has placed them in the church. They have an unmeaning gibberish which they call the unknown tongue, which is unknown not only to man, but also to the Lord and to all of heaven. And this is Ellen White. Such gifts are manufactured by men and women, aided by the great deceiver. Fanaticism, false excitement, false talking in tongues, and noisy exercises have been considered gifts which God has placed in the church. Some have been deceived here. The fruits of this have not been good. And as I say, this comes from the Spirit of Prophecy, from Ellen White. We've already said that Acts 2 defines unequivocally what New Testament speaking in tongues is. That is, New Testament speaking in tongues is speaking in a readily identifiable language with all of the linguistic characteristics of a language, rather than in one's native tongue. Now we can see that glossolalia is gibberish and it is not one's native tongue. But the question arises, are New Testament speaking in tongues and modern glossolalia identical? Or is there a radical difference between them? Is glossolalia a language even? And these are questions that have been posed both by scholars and by those in the Christian church. The Encyclopedia of Religion defines glossolalia as a practice of non-ordinary speech behavior that is institutionalized as a religious ritual in numerous Western and non-Western religions. Continuing, William J. Samarin, a noted linguist in his book, Tongues of Men and Angels, says that it is a meaningless but phonetically structured human utterance, believed by the speaker to be a real language, but bearing no systematic resemblance to any natural language, living or dead. This latter definition was based on a study of Christian speaking in tongues that lasted for a decade or more. In this and in other studies, those who were practicing glossolalia were taped as they were making their utterances. Then those tapes were taken to those who were supposed to have the gift of interpretation. Do you know what happened? In all of those different situations where those tapes were taken to the person who was supposed to interpret them, not one of the interpretations turned out to be the same. Each person who interpreted had a different interpretation. These studies convinced some of those who claimed to have the gift of tongues then to suggest that instead of speaking a language, either dead or living, that they were speaking the language of angels. They concede in most cases that what they are speaking is not a human tongue, but an angelic one. One that Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, when he says, "Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels." And we will talk about that just a little bit later. Many charismatics believe that there is a distinction between the passages in Acts 2 and Acts 9, Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 19, and those that we find in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. They say that those in Acts are actual languages, and those in 1 Corinthians are angelic languages, and that there are two different speaking in tongues, if you will, in the Bible. The question is there a difference between the speaking in tongues in Acts and in 1 Corinthians? Can one be defined as human speech and the other as angelic? Did God give two different kinds of speaking in tongues, or are they both the same? For the time remaining today, and I'll be as fast as I possibly can, and for the rest of our discussions, we will let the Bible speak for itself as we explore what the Holy Spirit would have us to understand. The first individual to speak about the gift of tongues was Jesus Christ himself. Turn with me to Mark 16:17, our text for today. This is the only other passage in the New Testament that deals directly and explicitly with speaking in tongues besides those in Acts and 1 Corinthians. Jesus says, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues." Now, some of you may have translations that exclude the longer ending of the Gospel of Mark. And this has been a subject of, a subject of study for a long time. But there are good reasons for this last part to be included. So we are saying that that last part is structurally correct in modern Bible translations. We could, for our study today, we are going to assume, not assume, we are going to say that these are the, this is the genuine word of the risen Lord, what we just read, Mark 16, verse 17. Now, what is the setting here? The setting is Jesus speaking to his disciples after his resurrection, just before his ascension. The context reveals that it is spoken by Jesus when he commanded his disciples to preach the gospel in all of the world. Verse 15, just above it, says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And then he promised that they would be able to perform miracles. One of these miracles, as we see, is the ability to speak with new tongues. The disciples were given a commission to evangelize the world by the risen Savior. One of the ways that the 11 were going to be able to complete this colossal feat was through speaking in new tongues. Jesus here in Mark 16:17 predicts a miracle that will manifest itself as the disciples remain in a state of faith and faithfulness. Just as the other signs mentioned in verse 17, speaking in new tongues was to be supernatural in origin and nature, emanating from the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, what does the phrase new tongues mean? Because we are about defining these things as far as the Bible is concerned, so that there is no question in our minds when we finish these discussions what speaking in tongues actually is and what God would have us to understand. The translator's handbook on the Gospel of Mark explains that tongues here means languages. And it is on the basis that the meaning here is the same as that in Acts 2:4-11. Let's turn there, please. Acts 2, and we are going to begin with verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. This is Pentecost, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Now the word language here is translated the same as tongue that we just read. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? And that tongue is the same as language above. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus in Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful words of God. And again, tongues is the same word that is used for language here. So there is no disputing that we are talking about languages. We are talking about the languages of these people who were there in Jerusalem for Pentecost. Both linguistic and contextual evidence have been documented to show that the words used for tongues in Mark 16:17 and Acts 2:4-11 are the same. So we have seen that the Bible has really explained and supported itself. Now let's go back to Mark 16:17 again. There is another word that we need to look at, and this is the adjective new, because there is some confusion or some dispute about using the word new. What is the new? What does the new mean? The Greek word for new in this instance is koinos, which may be translated strange or new. In other places in the New Testament where koinos is used, it is always translated new and never strange. For instance, in Matthew 9:17, 13:52, 26:28, 27:60, Mark 2:21, Mark 14:24, and any number of others that if you want them and you want to go and check them out, you can see me afterwards, or you can go to your concordance and find them for yourself, because time won't permit our going back and looking at them. But each one of these is translated as new and not strange. What is the idea behind new here? When we say to speak in new tongues, it means to speak in languages which were new to the speaker. That is, those which he had not acquired by a normal learning process, though he could have learned this because it was a real language. There was also a new quality to the way that the disciples were going to speak. So why did Jesus make this prediction in Mark 16:17 that the disciples would speak in new tongues? It seems to be self-evident that Mark 16:17 is to be closely linked to Acts 2 because the phraseology in both passages is very close. We've just read in Mark 16:17 speaking new tongues and have turned to Acts 2:4 and read speaking other tongues. Only in these two passages do we find adjectives to join to the phrase speak in tongues. Now, some of you may have a question about 1 Corinthians 14, where the phrase is translated in some English versions with unknown or strange tongues, and we will cross that bridge when we come to it in our later discussions. But for right now, let's look at another link between Mark 16 and Acts 2. These passages are linked together because one is a prediction and the other is the fulfillment of the prediction. Mark 16:17 contains the Lord's prediction of a miracle that is to take place. It finds its great fulfillment in the miracle of tongue speaking at Pentecost in Jerusalem a few weeks later, as we just read in Acts 2. The great commission that Jesus gave to his disciples was that they were to go forth to proclaim the good news of what Jesus had achieved for all mankind, first to Israel and then to all nations, tongues, and people. This ministry was now to be far-reaching, going out to the then-known world. When Jesus first called his disciples together, he said to them in no uncertain terms in Matthew 10:5-6, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of Israel." Their ministry then, the disciples' ministry at the beginning, was restricted to Israel, but now they were to go to the ends of the world. While they were ministering in Israel, the disciples were equipped by their native tongue to preach the gospel, but now a new endowment was promised. They were to preach in other nations, and for that they needed the power to speak other languages. That is what Jesus predicted would happen, and that is what was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. These unlettered men were able to speak foreign tongues with ease and efficiency. We've already seen that the people were astounded and that the people heard in their own tongues. Now, is there any doubt in your mind right now that speaking in tongues in Mark 16:17 and Acts 2 is a spiritual gift enabled by the Holy Spirit, endowing unlearned men to witness to visiting foreigners in their own native language? We have established, have we not, that those two are speaking in foreign languages. I would agree with you that there is no way that we can say that this is gibberish or an angelic language. The confusion arises then, and in 1 Corinthians 12-14. And in our next efforts on November 11th and December 30th, we will explore Acts chapters 10, 19, and 1 Corinthians 12-14 to see if there is biblical evidence of an angelic tongue that gives support to the Pentecostal glossolalia. In the meantime, take heed how ye hear. This is an admonition from Christ. We should examine closely, as Paul says. He tells us to prove all things. Jesus says again, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." As we daily humble ourselves at the feet of Jesus and ask for the wisdom and guidance, for his wisdom and guidance, we can be assured that we can be saved from the subtlety and deceit of Satan. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your Holy Word. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the beautiful gifts that you have given us, especially the one of speaking in tongues and other languages, so that people all over the world can understand what your Word says. But you know that there is a counterfeit, and we know that there is a counterfeit. We would ask that you would help us to be strong and help us to be able to talk to others, because in these last days that these counterfeit gifts are going to be even more available to others. So we ask that you would help us to know what is going on so that we can be an instruction to those who are now in the world and who will be put upon by these counterfeit gifts. And in all of these things, all of the praise and the glory goes to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.